the wonders of water. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12 and we'll read from verse 2 to verse 5. Isaiah chapter 12, reading from verse 2 to 5. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For you, Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the nations. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. This is the word of God. Good stewardship of creation is tied to our worship of the one who created creation and us. The oldest books of the Bible indicate knowledge about the life-supporting attributes of water and how the water cycle works, and so many things which most people assume were only discovered recently. But 4,000 years ago, in the book of Job, we read, Job 8, verse 11, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. Job 8, 11 to 12. In Job 14, verse 19, we read, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you can see, in the book of Job, really, understanding of ecology and the relationship between the different ecological elements, erosion and dissolution, and how the stones become round and smooth, and the significance to regeneration of plants. Job 14, verse 7 to 9. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die on the ground, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and send forth branches like a plant. That's Job 14, 7 to 9. Also, in the book of Job, 4,000 years ago, we read the understanding of how clouds are water vapor. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. That's Job 26, verse 8. And in Psalm 135, verse 7, we read, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasures. Job 37:11, we read, with moisture he saturates the thick clouds, he scatters his bright clouds. Evaporation and condensation are also taught in Job. Job 36, 27-28. He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly upon the earth. The rain cycle and the water cycle is understood already in Ecclesiastes, written 3,000 years ago. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from where the rivers come, there the waters return again. Because so many of us live and work in places and cities insulated and isolated from the outdoors, many tend to ignore the water-related processes going on all around us. That is, unless we're caught off guard by a sudden storm, or flash flood, or raging blizzards in the northern hemisphere. But the ancients, the prophets, they had an intimacy with the natural world that compelled them to have great respect for the power of the Creator. And it's demonstrated by the understanding of the dynamics of water. Consider a set of questions from the book of Job intended to emphasize God's sovereign control over nature. Job 38, verse 25. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate wilderness, and cause it to spring forth the growth of under and tender grass. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of the dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. That's Job 38:25-30. The scriptures explain and understand things that only recently scientists have come to understand something of. In Genesis, we can see how life begins with water. And we can see in Revelation how the whole history ends with the rivers of living water from the throne of God. Water is so common we hardly pay attention to it until it loses its balance, and suddenly we have raging floods or a searing drought, or we have stifling humidity, or, as few of us would have experienced here, paralyzing blizzards. But the light that's reflected off the waters of a river or a lake or the ocean brings us great inspiration and excitement when we see a sunset or sunrise over the water. And we can see so many things, whether it is the rivers, the lakes, the seas. A lot of it brings a lot of comfort, a lot of inspiration, a lot of rest for us. There's a lot of delight in what God has made. But most people would not consider the unseen properties of water that make it the one thing that makes the earth absolutely unique amongst all the planets. This is called the blue planet. Yes, as far as we know, this is the only planet in our solar system that has water. And in fact, life could not exist without it. And they haven't found life on any other planet yet. Many of us enjoy the coolness of water and the music of water streams coming down. And we see the boulders that have been rounded, even on top of Tate Mountain, by lots of water, obviously. Especially when you go down Tidecliff Gorge, you can imagine a huge amount of water that's going down there. And it's hydraulic sculpting is the term that they can use. Lots and lots of water has poured down. Think of the Fish River Canyon, the Blyde River Canyon. These colossal canyons were caused by water. I mean, the power of water to erode. And then you can think of the destructiveness of a flash flood or a storm like we had at Cape Town last year. The power of water should fill us with respect and awe for the Creator. Something as gentle as morning mist, or as hard and cold as ice or hail, and something as irresistible as the pounding waves on our shores, especially during a storm. Water and life go together. You cannot have one without the other. Virtually everything alive on earth has its source in water and lives in water. Marine creatures and plants live in and depend upon liquid, and they're composed primarily of water. The plants and the creatures depend on either water vapor or water itself. And in fact, animals and people and plants are mostly water. And many of the people who live in the tropics where it's humid, it feels like they're living in liquid water even though it's actually water vapor. Our bodies are mostly water. A baby is 75% water. An adult male is 65% water. An adult female is composed of 60% water. And when people get older, old people can tend to be only 50% water, which again is the reminder of the importance of drinking a lot more, because water is the very substance of our cells. We cannot survive without water. We can live maybe a month without food, but you cannot live more than about 3 days without water, especially in a hot climate. Water lubricates and it creates and operates all the functions of our blood flow, our digestion and metabolism, muscle and bone movement. All of this would be impossible without water. Water provides our bodies with a temperature control critical to our survival. Water even helps us to think, because 75% of our brains are water. While we can live for a time without many things, you cannot live long without water. Now, the chemical formula for water is about the one part of the periodic table that most of us remember, H2O. 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. Hydrogen and oxygen are the basic building blocks of the Creator. The scientists call these elements. And the word hydrogen comes from the Greek word hydro and genesis, meaning water born. Water born. It's the essence and the beginning of everything. Hydrogen. Water and birth and life are totally related. Hydrogen is the most abundant element in the universe. We are told that 90% of the weight of the universe is made up of hydrogen. But hydrogen teams up with all sorts of other elements. In fact, hydrogen atoms have a positive electrical charge and oxygen has a negative charge, so they're like magnets that attract one another. Hydrogen and oxygen continually team up together. And it forms water vapor, and it forms water drops, and eventually it forms clouds, and thunderstorms, and puddles, and streams, and rivers, lakes, seas, and oceans. Now, water has density. The universal behavior for liquids is when they get cooler, they become more dense. Until the molecules stand virtually still, and then they freeze in the most dense stage. But not water. Water, unlike most other liquids, while it does get denser, it gets colder. When it reaches real freezing point, it suddenly, the temperature drops 6 more degrees, it then quickly expands and freezes. Which is essential, because otherwise ice wouldn't float if it goes to the bottom. And if everything that's ice fell to the bottom, it would kill all life in the rivers and seas and lakes in the frozen northern climates. So ice floats because of this expanding as it gets more dense, which should not happen and doesn't happen to any other liquid. And this ability, then also with frost and with snowflakes, the way how ice is able to even float. The 19th century author George MacDonald wrote in his book Discovering the Character of God. He wrote on his reflection on ice crystals. I walked home one winter Sunday morning after church. It was a lovely day. The sun shone so warm that you could not help thinking of what God would be able to do before long, to draw primroses and buttercups out of the earth by force of sweet, persuasive influences. But in the shadows lay fine webs of lace of ice, so delicately lovely that one could not but be glad of the cold that made the water able to please itself by taking on such graceful forms. And I wondered again, for the 100th time, what could be the principle which, in the wildest, most lawless, fantastically chaotic, apparently capricious work of nature, always kept it beautiful. The beauty of holiness must be at the heart of it somehow. I thought, because our God is so free from stain, so loving, so unselfish, so good, so altogether what he wants us to be, so holy, therefore all his works declare him in beauty, in all of beauty that his fingers can touch. Nothing that the Lord touches can be molded into anything but loveliness. And even the play of his elements is in grace and tenderness of form. All that from Discovering the Character of God by George MacDonald. Not only density, but water's also got cohesion. There's a surface skin to water, which is strange. You can even put something like a needle on top of the surface of the water and it will float. Well, not if you put a point first, but if you lay it on top, it can float. So the cohesive surface and tension which makes water able to form droplets, which is vital to the processes and function of any living cell, that it can cohese. So there's a cohesion as well as the density to water. And then there's an adhesion. Cohesion causes water molecules to stick together. Adhesion helps water to stick to other things. And it's this adhesive force that creates the capillary ability of water to climb narrow tubes. Cohesion and adhesion in tandem makes water molecules able to reach up and grab the sides of the tube and seemingly in defiance of gravity to pull itself upwards, while at the same time reaching down and grabbing fellow molecules and pulling them up. It's this process that enables water to move up the stems of living plants and move through the blood capillaries of our bodies without the cohesion and adhesion abilities of water, which you wouldn't expect from liquid. Life couldn't exist. And then there's the temperature control. Water is the Earth's thermostat, and it's a population, it's actually the thermal regulator of human bodies as well. Because water could be expected to become a gas at room temperature, but life exists because it doesn't become a gas at room temperature. Some water does escape the surface through liquid state and becomes vapor through the process of evaporation, evaporation becomes a vapor. Evaporation cools the surface area where it occurs. So when we're evaporating our sweat, in fact, it's cooling down our body. Water also stores heat extremely well, and it gives up that heat very reluctantly, which is important, because water's ability to store heat and hold it is just one more way that it supports life on Earth. If it didn't, 80% of the world's land surface would be unbelievably cold. But it actually stores heat, and the Earth's temperature fluctuation would become very extreme, and all life would quickly cease to exist if it wasn't for the ocean's ability and water's ability to retain heat longer than makes sense to people. And it's a dissolver. Water is called the universal solvent. Virtually all natural elements have been found to dissolve in water, from sodium to gold. And it's this most important element in water that enables our bodies to survive too, because it is the ability of water in our body to carry into every cell of the human body the dissolved nutrients and critical components we need to live and to stay healthy, which is what a lot of vitamins are meant to do, is to provide what might have been refined out of our foods through unnatural processes. Now, we've got so much water in the world. 70% of the world's land surface is water. And considering so many people like us live right next to oceans, you would think that we've got an oversupply of water. You would think. But actually, you'd be wrong. Because 96% of the water on Earth is in the oceans and is therefore too salty for either agriculture, for irrigation, or for human consumption. But that's not too much of a problem, because only 3.7% of world's water is fresh water. That's more than enough for each of us. If it was evenly supplied, we would have something absolutely ridiculous, like 500,000 liters each, which nobody needs. But the great bulk of this water is locked up in glaciers and ice caps in the North Pole, South Pole, and not immediately available to us, unless we find a way of doing it. So actually the amount of fresh water available for human beings, I'm told, in streams and rivers and so on, is 0.007%. Just a fraction of a fraction of 1% of the world's fresh water is actually available for human consumption. But that's still more than enough if we don't pollute it, and if we don't overexploit it, and if we don't hoard it, but allow it to keep moving in the water cycle. And all other air-breathing creatures on Earth need this water. Our loving Creator has provided enough for all of us. And so what we began the service with this morning, Psalm 104, He sends the springs into the valleys, and they flow amongst the hills, and they give drink to every animal of the fields, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home, and they sing amongst the branches, and He waters the hills from His upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruits of God's works. So, if we were to divide up all the fresh water in the world, actually, we would have over 5 million liters. 5 million liters per person. But in our lifetime, we will use something like 45,000 liters, meaning that we take into our body. I'm not talking about what we wash with. But we would use, in our lifetime, 45,000 liters of water to have a long and healthy life in our lifetime. But of course, this water is going to a cycle. Everything that comes down from the hills and through the rivers and the oceans returns through evaporation, precipitation, condensation, and the whole water cycle. We're now more alert in Cape Town as to how much water we use for brushing our teeth, for dishwashers, and for all these other things. And so we're very much more conscious about how we use our water. That's because of the shortage. Now, the number of people on our earth today is so much more than when the Lord walked this planet 2,000 years ago. There were less than 3% as many people in the world as there are now. Yet, we have no more fresh water today than there was then. In fact, the amount of water in the universe hasn't changed since the day of creation. It's all a water cycle. The amount of water hasn't changed. It all stays in a closed system. Just taking something as simple as the borehole that we have here on the mission, all the water that we use in the sprinkler systems here go back to the very same aquifer or water table where it's drawn from, and it'll go backwards and forwards. And even if anything that gets evaporated falls in the clouds, it later will fall down and water the earth. So everything is a closed system. We might use the water, but it comes back. And so water is a renewable resource because of the system that God has made. For wetlands and lakes and habitats, all of this is absolutely essential for the survival of both people and domestic and wild animals. Now, in the world today, we are told that there's 1.5 billion people do not have access to fresh water because of pollution. There's human misuse of God's creation. 40% of the world's population, something like 3 billion people, do not have access to adequate sanitation. They haven't got a plumbing system that removes human waste and which provides fresh water. So the situation can be quite serious. In Bangladesh, for example, 3/4 of all the diseases in Bangladesh are related to unsafe water, and 60% of infant mortality is related to waterborne diseases. Talking about cholera and so on. 1 out of 5 people don't have access to safe drinking water. 2 out of 5 people in the world don't have adequate sanitation. And so the biggest problem we've got is actually misuse of water, especially by pollution. Now, our population growth and increased consumption is not only creating apparent shortages, but degrading the quality of water available to people. The world's fresh water supply is being contaminated by substances that can make it even life-threatening rather than life-giving. Pollution, caused by deliberate and accidental dumping of chemical waste and other waste and sewage into the world's waterways, and also the huge amounts of hormones and other chemicals that are used on plants and animals are finding a way into fresh water supplies in spite of educational deficits. And this is why water purification systems, spring water, Aquella, and others are growing in demand because of the fact that so much of the municipal water is contaminated in different ways. Hormone and antibiotic-laced animals, and all of this is finding its way into fresh water supplies and into people's food supplies. And what is this is having is a devastating effect on human and animal immunities and our whole systems, the endocrine systems. Many researchers are convinced that the early onset of puberty is now a result of the massive amounts of hormones found in the food supply and the water supply. Basically, people's chemicals and foolishness is damaging our life expectancy and our health. As the demand for food rises, this tends towards more intensive agricultural production, and the result of that often is more chemicals, more hormones, more antibiotics, and therefore a breaking down of our immune systems. And then agricultural waste and fertilizers and pesticides and herbicides and all of these things are poisoning and choking the river systems of the world, and it's taking a lot of work to try and clean this up. And to even the dams, which were thought to be an answer to water shortages, are now shown to be a cause of water degradation, because the more water is held behind dams, the more saline they become, and sometimes the more salty the irrigation of the farms becomes. And that also has the result that you can actually see in many parts of the farms a lot of salt, a lot of white salt around. The reason why they're still managing to grow a lot is because of massive amounts of fertilizer, huge amounts of chemicals. And so what you're seeing is You're getting intensive, expensive, and even futile farming methods, which are degrading the quality of the food available to people. We need to do more than just consume water. We need to be caretakers of it, as stewards of God's creation as well. The well-being of billions of people and tens of billions of animals depends upon our caring for our water. And we need to understand when the Lord said to give a cup of fresh water to a person brings a great reward. And people may not have understood this much. Those people who have lived in the deserts understand. My father said when he was in the North African desert in the 8th Army during the Second World War, both sides realized that the biggest enemy was actually the desert and the element and the climate. Just to survive, just to get water, was so incredibly harsh. He said they didn't even have to prepare a fire or something to cook an egg. They just cleaned off a place on the metal of their 25-pounder, and they could crack the egg over it, and it sizzled and cooked just from the sun and the heat. And it was so unbelievably stiflingly hot in the desert. The most important thing in the highlight of the day was water, to drink it, to wash it, assuming you had enough. And it was in the desert environment that much of the scriptures were revealed. And so there's a lot of emphasis on water. Water is vital. And one of the Christ-like acts that receives a reward is giving people clean, fresh water. When you look at the enormous amount of references in the scriptures to water, we understand how important it is that we care for it. Now, there's different things that we can do to save water. Micro-irrigation, drip irrigation can bring down the consumption of water dramatically on the farms and make it excellent. Recycling of wastewater, especially for providing irrigation, that is another good option. Recycling and conservation of industrial wastewater, this can be done much more efficiently than is being done now. Landscaping to match the natural habitat. You don't need to have lawns in the desert. You can have desert gardens, which still look beautiful with cactuses and natural plants and so on. And so there's a whole lot of things that we can do to save water, from repairing water leaks would be one of the best, through to having low flowing shower heads and water tap heads and not letting water run continuously when we're brushing our teeth, rather using a cup, and washing clothes less frequently and then only in a full washer load. And many different things that we can do in order to provide our water and save water. And instead of hosing down driveways, sweeping the driveways, I mean, there's many things that we can do, including if we've got to water the lawns, doing it at night, late in the afternoon, when little will be lost to evaporation. Reusing grey water, collecting and harvesting rainwater from our roofs. There's many things where we are learning to be more wise in how we're to use the water. Because God, in Genesis 2, in the dominion mandate, creation mandate, command us to care for the earth. But now, here we are, dealing with water and water restrictions, and the scripture says in Genesis 1 verse 1 to 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Right there, Genesis 1 verse 1 and 2, the deep and the waters. That the depths, the fathomless depths of the oceans, is part of the creation process right from the beginning. And so the origin of all life is born out of the waters. And we are born out of the waters of our mother's womb. So that we can see Father God through his eternal wisdom and power, and through the Son of God and the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, created the earth with the capacity to nourish all life by being mostly water. And life could not exist without the miracle of water. And so we read in Psalm 148, praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. And so, we see that we are born, we have conceived in the mother's womb, and for 9 months swim, literally, in placental waters. And this fact provides the simplest explanation of what the Lord meant when he said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's John 3, 5, 6. We're born naturally out of water. And those who surrender their life to Christ are born a second time, born of the Spirit. So water is a primary factor in many of the miracles of the Bible. The creation of life itself as God moved over the waters and the deep. The preservation of the infant Moses when he's placed above not in a basket on the Nile River. The plagues against Egypt included the Nile River. The dividing of the Red Sea, one of the most spectacular of the miracles of the Old Testament, so that the whole nation of Israel could pass through it. Water from the rock in the wilderness. The dividing of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. Elijah and the drought and how God preserved them in the midst of the drought. The fire that fell on Elijah's water-saturated altar on Mount Carmel. Elisha and the axe that floated on the water. It was not possible. It's got to be a miracle. One of Jesus' very first miracles, the turning of water into wine. And the great catches of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus calming the storm with a single word, showing his power over nature, especially over water. And all of these are given as evidence of the presence and the power of the Lord. But we need to understand that even the regular events in nature are miraculous. Is God sending forth water from the rock in the wilderness at Moses' command any more awesome than the water he pours forth for millenniums, from the mountains, from the clouds, on the earth? Consider God's miraculous presence in a towering pillar of cloud, which is water vapor in the desert. Is that any more magnificent than his presence in massive silver-lined thunderclouds bringing forth rain on the earth, season by season, throughout the world? And his lightning flashes. Every day, we are told there's 100,000 lightning flashes around the world, which is absolutely essential to our survival and to keeping the world and the oceans healthy. Is Jesus' instantaneous miracle of turning water into wine any more amazing than the miracle of daily God drawing up colorless, tasteless water from the earth and forcing it through the vines to produce sweet and savory grapes out of which wine is made? I mean, surely the whole natural process is one big miracle. Isaiah 27, verse 2 to 3. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. So Isaiah 27 makes it clear that there's a daily miracle of God's provision for his creation. The regular process of nature are miraculous. And this is what Job 9, verse 10 says. Job 9, verse 10. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. And you understand that we have got in the clouds above our earth more water than is in the Amazon River. In fact, the thousands of tons of water in clouds is often more than the water that's actually in, like, the Orange River or the Vaal River that you may think of. And the fact that God doesn't just open the clouds and drop all the water at once, which would flatten our houses and ourselves and our plants and trees and everything else, but he lets it come down so that it waters earth instead of damages, unless it's judgment, of course. Job 9, verse 10. He does great things past finding out. He has wonders without number. And Job 5, verses 9 to 10. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water on the countryside. And this is in the context of he performs miracles that cannot be fathomed every day. So, while Jesus was a human being, the Son of Man on the earth, he performed local miracles. But prior to his incarnation and continuing today, he performs daily miracles throughout the whole cosmos. In his supernatural power, he maintains the material aspects of creation. Colossians 1, verse 15. The Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Through him and for him he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is what keeps everything together. Reading Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken across to the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through mortal he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and whom he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Jesus is truly God in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity, who in his pre-incarnate form was responsible for creating all matter and for continuing to hold all things together. This being the case, the one who made hydrogen and who made oxygen and who created water is the same one who changed the composition of the water into wine. How easy was that for the person who made all the elements in the first place? And he is the one who offers us the river of eternal life. Isaiah 12, verse 2 to 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you shall draw up from the wells of salvation. And this is a theme throughout the scriptures. The water and the wells and the fountains. My people have committed two sins, we read in Jeremiah chapter 2. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame, and those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living waters. To forsake the Lord is to forsake the spring of living waters. Imagine someone in the desert who comes upon the only spring for miles around, and who forsakes that spring and decides to dig some worthless hole with broken cisterns. How foolish is that? It's no more foolish than people turning away from Christ. In John chapter 4, we read how the Lord Jesus came to the woman in the well in Samaria at the sixth hour, which means 12 noon. He said to her, and he asked this woman to give him to drink, and she said, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And she said, if you knew who speaks to you, you would ask him and he would give you living waters. And she said, sir, you've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where will you get that water from? And are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well? This is Jacob's well. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. The water I have given will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is a major theme throughout scriptures. And at the end of Revelation, we read, Revelation 21 verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And Revelation 22 verse 1, John says that the Lord showed him a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This is the theme that you see throughout scripture. Isaiah 49 verse 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst. He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of living water, he will guide them. You can imagine the desert, how important it is to have a guide that can lead you to the springs of water. So you will die in the desert. We read in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We read in Jeremiah 17:13, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written into the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah 31:9, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk in the rivers of water in a straight way, so that they will not stumble. We read again in Joel 3:18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine, and the hill shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. On the last, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and shouted in a loud voice, whoever is thirsty should come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke about the Holy Spirit, which those who believe in him are going to receive. Living waters. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to thirst. If anyone thirsts, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. You need to come to Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy this eternal spiritual thirst. It's Jesus alone who can fill us with the Holy Spirit. No church can do it, no minister can do it, no denomination can do it, no musician, no experience. This is something that only Jesus can do. We have to come to him. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. And we need to drink. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to take a step of faith. To drink is easy. Even a baby can learn to drink. Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. If anyone is thirsty, come unto me and drink. And believe. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, but a hunger and thirst leads us to Jesus. And by faith we can receive the fullness of the Spirit to surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, we read in Isaiah 12:3. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I'll pour out my spirit in your descendants, and my blessing will be upon your offspring. For I have satiated the weary soul, we read in Jeremiah 31:25. A fountain of living water spring up to everlasting life is what Jesus said to the woman in the well in Samaria. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Revelation 21:6, the scripture ends with these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. What must we do? We need to thirst. This is why we call to be the salt of the earth, that people can have their thirst for the living waters increased by the salt of the earth. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he who hears says, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely.